I feel I have to start this homily. When I was in college seminary, our rector of the seminary preached on this gospel, and purely by accident, but it was hilarious, he got up there and he said, "Gentlemen, it is easier for a needle to pass through the eye of a camel than it is..." I was like, well, good, that's pretty easy. We can make it. Back in August of 2008, it was an exciting time to be living in Indianapolis. There was a new building being erected there, and it was opened in August, Lucas Oil Stadium, there on the south side of Indianapolis. And when they were opening this for the first time, they actually allowed individuals to buy tickets to go in early before it really opened to the wider public or they had any football games there. You could buy tickets to go there. And so me and a good friend of mine from high school, Ben Luderbach, we got these tickets. They're like 10 bucks a pop, I think. And you could go in and you basically had full access to everything but the locker rooms. That was an additional 15 bucks and we didn't think it was worth it, so we just paid the 10. You go in, walk around the whole circumference of the stadium. You could go down onto the field. They were giving these tours at the time. And it was just, it was kind of an awesome opportunity. So I remember we were walking around and we walked by one of the tours that was taking place. We were just kind of freelancing, doing our own thing. And I don't know if it was true or not, but the tour guide that we were walking by was explaining how they came up with the design for Lucas Oil Stadium. How many people have seen Lucas Oil Stadium, like the outside of it? Okay, so you kind of have a general idea what it looks like. Apparently, and again, I don't know if it's true or not, but the tour guide was saying that they didn't want Lucas Oil Stadium to ruin the Indianapolis skyline. You know, they didn't want it to be some like unique and random building that just was so off from the rest of Indianapolis. So they wanted to base it off another building in downtown Indianapolis. And the building that they settled on to base Lucas Oil Stadium off of was St. John's Catholic Church in downtown Indianapolis. And that church, if you've ever seen it, it's a brick building. And it has these beautiful buttresses, this kind of this grand feel to it. And so Lucas Oil Stadium, apparently, when you look at it, it kind of makes sense. It's this massive brick building. It has the same buttresses that St. John's has. It has that church-like feel to it, and it really does kind of fit with the skyline. So anyways, we're walking through Lucas Oil. We get down to the field, and it was great. You got to go out onto the turf, which was amazing. And guys were just running around on the field. You know, they were throwing footballs around. They were sprinting down the sideline as if they were in the NFL. You know, these kids were just enjoying it, pretending they were football players. And we did the same thing. We were kind of running around enjoying ourselves. But then I saw it. I looked down to one of the end zones, and I kid you not, there was a guy down there with a plastic Ziploc bag. And he was on his knees, and if you've ever been on turf, there are these little bitty black rubber balls that are in the turf, and so when you slide or whatever, they come flying up and they kind of protect you from friction. He was collecting those and putting them in this Ziploc bag to take back with him as a souvenir from Lucas Oil. And then there was another gentleman who was on his hands and knees kissing the turf. The best, though, was there was another guy that was kneeling down in front of the uprights, the field goal posts. And he just kind of had his arms outstretched like this, you know, facing the field goal posts. And I remember thinking to myself, oh my goodness, this is the new cathedral of Indianapolis. This is where we come to worship. And don't get me wrong, I am not saying that it is wrong to enjoy football, to watch the football games. I enjoy watching the Colts. In fact, last night at this part of the homily, I kept asking people what the Notre Dame score was because I wanted to know. And it was funny, at St. Mark and Mary's at the 4 o'clock, no one said anything. I think they were afraid to admit that they'd been looking at their phone during Mass. So no one said a word, which was good. So football's great. And there are a lot of things that we enjoy in our lives that are good things in and of themselves. Football being one of them, Facebook, Pinterest, you name it. There's a million different things that we can enjoy. And it's fine unless it becomes something that we worship. Unless it becomes something that we invest so much of our time and emotion and energy into that it becomes a little God to us. And we see that in the rich man in today's gospel. Wealth, there's nothing wrong with having money or possessions. There's nothing evil in that. Even the scripture says the root of all evil is the love of money. It's not money itself. But when Christ presents to him the commandments, and he goes through them, and he lists the things that are evil, he goes through the things that you should not be doing, and the rich young man says, I have honored these things, I have followed the commandments. Jesus then hits him at the next point. He says, then let it go. Let go of this little god that you have created and the wealth that you possess, this thing that you are hanging on to. Let go of it and follow me. Well, the rich young man could not give up his little god. And we all have them. We all have these little gods that we cling to. And if you were brought to it, you could probably name them right now, the things that you invest yourselves into at an exorbitant level. But all those little gods, whatever they may be, every single one of them has behind them an even greater god that, especially in the modern age, has become the god that we worship. I even, at times, worship this god, and we kind of forget that we do this. We don't even really think of it as a bad thing that we worship this other god that exists behind all these little gods. And this other god that we worship and we don't even think about it is the god of happiness. How many of us spend our lives searching for this god, paying any cost to find this god, avoiding things at all costs to claim this god? Books have been written about this. There are television programs and documentaries about the god of happiness and us seeking him out. The rich young man, today's gospel, is seeking that god very much. You can see when he arrives, he's a rich man. He has everything this world has to offer. He has in his possession all the best of the best, and yet he is still unfulfilled. And so he hears about this man, this random man that exists out there, and he says, maybe he has the answer. And so he comes to Christ not seeking a relationship with him, not because he claims to be the Son of God and that he may be able to provide him with something even greater, but he comes to him hoping to find the God of happiness. And so he asked him, what do I need to do to achieve this? And in his absolute narrow-minded quest for happiness and the God therein, we see that a choice needs to be made. Either he has to choose the God of happiness, the wealth he already possesses, or he has to choose the one true living God. The grand irony is in choosing wealth, choosing this little God, choosing the God of happiness, he went away sad. And I have to imagine he spent the rest of his life sad. The grand irony is in seeking out happiness and happiness alone and making it our God, we'll never be happy. We see the next segment here in the gospel. Christ explains this to his disciples, and Peter responds back, we have given up everything and we have followed you. You and you alone. At the very beginning, when the rich young man shows up and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus responds, don't call me good. Only one is good, God himself. There's only one God, and he alone is good. He is the only thing that we should be following. And the crazy thing is, we in our minds, we think of God as just being one of the other goods. That he, even if he's number one on the list of other goods, he is still just in the listing of all the great goods that we have in our life. And that is wrong. Christ makes it very clear that God is the only good. He and he alone is good. He shouldn't even be on the same listing as other goods because he's so far beyond them. He is so much greater than any other good we can think of, any of the little gods that we cling to. And the grand irony is that if we put him beyond anything else, if we follow him and him alone, and we give up everything else, all the other happiness in our life, all the other little gods, then we'll find it. As a happy accident, as just a side note to following God, is that we'll be happy. It's the paradox. If we follow the God of happiness, we'll never be happy. But if we follow the true God, we'll finally have it and we'll understand. And so for us then, the task is very easy. We have to take these little gods and hand them over. We have to give them up so that they then become the means to God. That the thing that we enjoy, whether it be Facebook or the cults or our family or our spouse, our friends, whatever it may be, it points us to God. Even work and school, even these things that maybe we don't enjoy entirely, if they lead us to God, then suddenly they have been elevated. And they point us to the only God that matters, and therein will lie fulfillment and true joy. For us, we believe that there is only one God, and in following Him, we are fulfilled. And so let us now stand.